Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, young people, I remember sitting one Sunday morning. It was an Easter Sunday morning. I was in my early teens. Yes, I had early teens. It's really possible. Anyway, our high school choir was singing for a service, an Easter sunrise service. And the minister of that Reformed church was preaching the Easter gospel. And he was doing a very excellent job of it. And all of a sudden, there was a question welling up within me. I wonder whether this whole business is true. Do you ever ask yourself that? Do you ever sit and listen in church and you hear the minister speak about hope and about eternal life and about the glorious future, and all of a sudden you ask yourself that question, I wonder whether all of this is true and what makes us so certain that it is? And therefore, beloved, that question comes to us this morning. How can you be so certain? How can you know that all these things are right? Now, that can be answered in many different ways. It almost seems as if this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism tries to get across the idea that, well, you can know these things if you are really strictly logical in your thinking. And when you have the great ability to reason it all out, and you are sharp mentally, and you come to the correct conclusion, well, of course, the answer is Jesus is our mediator. He is our Lord. It kind of reminds me of that pastor who was trying to get his children's sermon across, and he was talking to these children, and he was saying to them, now, children, you know that little animal you sometimes see in your yard, it's about this long, and you know what that is? It's got a big bushy tail. And the children were all quiet, and he says, well, you know, this is the one that goes after little nuts and tries to get into the bird feeder and all that, and you see him scurrying around, and they're still quiet. And he says, oh, well, come on, you know, they're kind of grayish, and they're about this size. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And one little boy says, I know you want me to say Jesus, but that's a squirrel. Okay, you come to the conclusion it's got to be Jesus. There's no other answer. It's got to be that. But I say it almost seems that way if you try to approach this logically. Because we started out with those questions. Remember, is there some way we can be accepted again? How can we be received back to the Father? Is there anyone who can redeem us? Can some other man take my place? Maybe an angel or maybe an animal. Is there some way open for me to go back to my Heavenly Father? You remember those questions, right? And then the answer was, well, if there was someone to be found, that answer would have to include these qualifications. That person has to, first of all, be man. That's logical because it was man who fell into sin and it was man who broke the law, and therefore it is man who has to make satisfaction for the law. And then the second place, that person has to be God, because no mere human could take on the full burden of God's wrath. Only Almighty God could do that. And then the Catechism almost gives us the idea that man is the one who has reasoned this all out by looking around, and finally, in that little town of Bethlehem, there we find him. We found the one who's that person with all the right qualifications. He was man. He was born of Mary. He is God because he was born of the Virgin Mary as the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. There he is. He fits all the qualifications. Now we have reasoned it out. Jesus is the answer. Except if you take that route, you could also have come out with a different answer. What qualifications must this mediator have? Well, if you ask modern man that question, undoubtedly he would say, well, that person has to be very strong in his social sense. He has to be a super person, A person who really loves humanity. A person who is merely concerned not with himself, but with all of his neighbors. That man who has got all the right understanding politically. Well, who would that person be? Well, you'd say, well, maybe a good socialist or a good communist or whatever your answer may be. Or you would say, well, okay, what kind of mediator must we seek? Well, he's one that must give us great peace and happiness. Someone will then say, well, okay, he has to be a very strong individual. He'd better be concerned about weaponry. He'd better be very strong and represent the strongest nation. Well, what kind of person would we find then? Well, maybe someone in the United States, maybe Captain America or somebody. Who knows? You see, if our logic, if our good reason is to give us the answer to that mediator question, then we're going to come up with all kinds of different answers. And I'm sure that we would never come up with the answer that the Bible gives us. And therefore, that last question that we looked at is really the key to all the others. That last question is so significant. How do you come to know all of this? How do you know this? How do you know that Jesus Christ is true man? How do you know that Jesus Christ is true God? How do you know that he is the answer? How do you know that he gives us perfect knowledge, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness? How do you know he is the answer to all of the problems we face? How do you know? Because of your logical mind? Did you reason it out rightly? No. No, we know because the Holy Gospel tells us. I like that question. How do you know all this? And I like it now in this context. That question could have been answered differently, of course. We could have said, well, okay, what must you believe? What is the source of your faith? And I trust that everyone here today understands that knowledge must be part of your faith. Faith is not just simply a leap, a jump into the unknown, but faith is sure knowledge. We know that. And yet in this context, I like this question. How do you know this? How can you be absolutely sure? How can you sit in church on Easter Sunday, or any other Sunday for that matter, and hear it all? You can hear about eternal life. You can hear that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And you can say in your heart, that is true. I know it. How do you know? You know it through the Holy Gospel. Now, at the risk of repeating myself, I want to say it one more time. You know it because of the Holy Gospel. Now, that could have been answered differently, too. We could have said, well, we know it by way of the Scriptures. And that's true. We speak with great respect about the Scriptures. We know it from the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. How do we know? How do we know about God's progressive, redemptive revelation? It's all true from the Bible, from the Scriptures. But you see, the Creed is speaking now this morning, beloved. That warm, confessing church is speaking in response now to the Word of God, and that Creed speaks to us this morning. That Creed does not say, well, the Bible, the Scriptures, we know it from progressive revelation. No, the Holy Gospel tells me. You know that word gospel, right? It means good news. It means blessed news. News filled with joy and happiness. That is the gospel. How do you know that all of this is true? How can you be certain of your salvation? How do you know that the righteousness and that holiness and that sanctification and that wisdom of Jesus Christ is really yours? You know it through the Holy Gospel, through good news. Because you see, this book, this Bible, this thing that we read from, not just Sunday to Sunday, but all throughout the week, this from cover to cover is good news. Whatever you want to say about the Bible, that is at the very heart. It is God's good news to you. Good news for modern man. Good news for ancient man, too. Good news for everyone. The Bible, from cover to cover, is good news for you. There isn't a lot of good news that you hear today. When you open up your web browser and you read some of the news, or you listen to a newscast, and you get a real earful, isn't it amazing how they start out a newscast, they say, "Good evening," and then that's the last bit of good news you hear. It seems like everything is downhill from there. But now here is something different. This is God's good news, which was already revealed to us in paradise. Yes, in paradise already there was good news. God created everything. Well, right there. That's good news. Because I would be terribly uptight, and so would you, if you looked at everything around us and we see it as it is today, and we'd have to ask the question, "I have no idea how this all got here. It's all here by chance. I don't know how it all hangs together. I don't know what keeps this thing from blowing apart. I don't know whether it will last. I don't know what's going to happen to it all. We're all going to die any minute." What an awful way to live. What an uncertain life you would have. But now listen, this is good news. God created. God called all things into being by just speaking the word. And all things hang together. It's all glued together because God made it and God sustains it by his providential care. The bad news is that we, not God, we fell into sin. But immediately the good news is that God came to us, that God came down with his love, and he said, "Even though you have fallen, even though you are a picture of sin, even though you are totally depraved, and you have done cosmic treason, I still love you. I still come down to you with open arms. I still reach out to you. Adam, where are you?" You see, that's good news. That's good news, young people. God could have stayed in heaven. God could have said, "That's it. I'm done with these people. I'll have nothing to do with them. They're always walking around hopeless. They're accusing each other. You did it. No, you did it. No, theirs. It's his fault, is it?" But God came down. God came down with a promise. God came down with the promise of life so that we, already in the shadows of paradise, we could speak about life. We read in the Bible that Adam named his wife Eve. Did you know she didn't have that name before that? She was simply Isha, woman. But Adam renamed her because she was now Eve, the mother of all living. Adam, in imitation of God, spoke about life, spoke about hope, spoke about eternal life, even after the fall into sin. That's good news. How do you know? The gospel. The good news tells me so. He revealed the gospel already in paradise. He published it, we read, by the holy patriarchs and by the prophets. I don't know how much reading you do in the Old Testament these days. I hope you do a lot. And I hope you read the story of Enoch, the story of Abraham, the story of Moses, the story of Isaiah. And for whatever you do in reading the Old Testament, you read about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You read about all what they did and those prophets, and it is all good news. That's the theme, good news. Enoch, the man who walked with God, he was the one who saw the Lord 1,000 times before anybody else did. He saw the Lord and his angels. And already in the deepest shadows of the Old Testament, at the very beginning of human history, he saw the coming of the Lord. deep in sin, he saw the coming of the Lord surrounded by his angels. That's good news. Abraham, all Abraham ever owned on this earth was an expensive grave plot. But he saw yet in the distance Jesus Christ. And beloved, that is good news. There is so much hopelessness in Abraham's life, so much tragedy. But he saw yet in the distance the day of Jesus Christ, and that's gospel. That's good news. Isaiah, who had to speak about the captivity of Israel, who had to speak about the crumbling walls of Jerusalem, Isaiah saw the suffering servant. Isaiah saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah spoke about the morning star. He spoke about the coming of the Lord. He said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. Comfort, comfort my people, for there is hope. There is good news." That's gospel. You see, brothers and sisters, young people, the Bible from cover to cover is gospel. The Bible is, as the psalmist says, a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. Even in all those sacrifices and those ceremonies of the law, we see what God is getting at. Bit by bit, we see the gospel. He is saying, "I want you to go to the temple. I want you to sacrifice. I want you to see those priestly garments. I want you to see that blood that is shed, those animals that are there being killed by the priests. And I want you to see all that ceremony symbolically portrayed before you as the gospel." Everything is proclaiming God is with you. And if God is with you, no one can be against you. Please, don't ever skip over reading the Old Testament, because it is from page to page, gospel, good news, God's light for our pathway. God has always been willing to live with us. God has always revealed himself as our covenant God. Always we are standing before him as his covenant people. How do you know? From the Holy Gospel, which was fulfilled in his only begotten Son. Jesus came to the synagogue. The lame walked. The blind saw. The poor had the gospel preached to them. We read in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus preached to them from the book of Isaiah, he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today I have come to break through the shadows. No longer is blood sacrifice going to be required. Today the gospel has been fulfilled in your ears. I am here," he said. "I am here to make the lame walk. I'm here to set the captives free. I'm here to give sight to the blind. I am here to usher in that new age, that kingdom of hope and glory. Here I am." And finally, it has been fulfilled in his only begotten Son, we read. And the gospel is full of that. The gospel reveals to us the coming of the only begotten Son. And you see, brothers and sisters, young people, please don't manipulate the Bible as some theologians do. Don't say that you understand the Bible without first saying, "I stand under it." Even as a theologian, you must be gripped by the Bible. It must still remain a light for your path. Scripture must always be a guide. Scripture is always good news. And without that, you do not have the proper tools to make sense of what's happening in this extremely dark world. That Word of God must grip you. The Word of God has to make you a different person. You have to be gripped by the contents of this good news. And the gospel is the good news from cover to cover that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is whom we proclaim. What do you know about the details? What do all these details of Scripture mean? That's being gripped by the good news. Because listen, if the Bible is indeed good news, And if we have that good news, then we must be able to stand in the midst of this very, very dark world with all of its horrible news. And we can say, but listen, there is hope. There is light. There is life. And there is a future. When people say, I have no idea what this world is coming to, you can go right in there and say, ah, yes, but I do. I know what this world is coming to. It's coming to that omega point. It's coming to that one day when every knee will bow. That's what you must understand about the good news. And you can believe that if that is the good news, that the kingdom of darkness will be destroyed, you can very well imagine that the evil one will do everything he can to make sure that that message is shut up. I know of no other book that is under greater attack than the gospel, than the good news. You would expect that people would be open to receive that good news. Because anyone with good news today in this horrible world, anyone with light in this darkness would certainly be welcomed. But no, the world has put that good news, continually under attack. And believe it or not, the church even attacks that good news. Theologians attack that very fountain of good news. When they say, for example, without seeing themselves standing under this book, some theologians have come to the conclusion that the Bible is not God's word, but simply the gospel is something you can find in God's word. You can discover it in the Bible. Not everything is gospel, they say. In fact, they'll have you believe that there's a lot in the Bible that you really can't say is true. It's just like the bark on the tree. You have to peel away the bark in order to get to the real wood. Or it's just like the wrapping of a package. And if you want to get to the contents, if you want to get to the real thing in there, you've got to throw away the wrappings. And there's so much wrapping, they say, in the book. You have to throw it all away in order to get to the content. But you see, then I ask you the question, who determines what is wrapping and what is content? And it frightens me that theologians who think they understand the word but don't want to stand under it, who do not want to be normed by and conformed to the word of God, that same theologian is one who will tell us what is wrapping and what is the content. He wants to rip out of the Bible what he does not want there. But you see, the Bible from paradise through the holy patriarchs, through the prophets, right on through to the fulfillment with Jesus Christ, that whole Bible is gospel. And we receive it as gospel. And we stand under that gospel. And we are normed by that gospel. Because that gospel gives us hope. That gospel gives us joy and gives us perspective, and it gives us light for our pathway. And we don't have to try to prove that God's word is infallible. We receive it as infallible. God's word from cover to cover is gospel. Just read it and you'll recognize it. You don't have to make it gospel. We don't have to pick it up and pray, well, God, I hope that someday some portion of this Bible will become very meaningful to me. But I'm still waiting. I read it, but nothing speaks to me. Someday, please, make it light for me. No, says God. No, my word is a lamp to your feet, and it is light for your pathway. And when you read my good news, when you read it with a believing heart and a prayerful heart, I will give you good news. Every day again, I will show you more and more good news. Practical suggestion for you. How do you read the Bible? A little bit here, a little bit there. Okay, If you've learned it that way, all right, please continue. But I think a better way to read it is to read it in one long section, like a letter. If you've got a love letter from somebody you know that's close to your heart, what do? You pick it up. Oh, look, all from my beloved. Hi, honey, how are you doing today? Well, that's enough of that. I'll go out and I'll do something else for a while. Maybe I'll come back to it tomorrow. Oh, look, a letter from my beloved. Hi, honey, how are you doing today? It's pretty warm over here. We enjoy the sunshine. Oh, that's enough of that. You don't do that. You pick it up and you read it. Hi, honey. Oh, it's from my beloved. And you read it all the way through. And then you read it again. And then you read it again. And then you take it with you. And 5 minutes down the road while you're driving, you pull it out and read it again. Read the Bible that way. Read it as God's love letter to you. Read it in one sitting. It only takes 10 or 15 minutes to read a whole chapter, maybe a whole book. I've given up reading a long time ago. It hurts my lips. But for those of you who don't have to sound out each word, reading is enjoyable. Why not read it as it was intended? Those letters that were written to the churches were written to be read to the whole congregation. Not 5 minutes here and all next week we'll look at a little more. No, the whole letter. Read it. That entire book, is God's gospel. And don't read it as merely ancient Israel history. I had to learn this as a budding theologian, nascent in my development in seminary. I began reading for the ordained ministry and studying, and they gave me all these books you have to read, and they don't have pictures anymore. It really bothers me, these books. They tiny print and no pictures. You know, I like the illustration. Anyway, reading along, and I read all these wonderful insights, and my professors gave me great insights, and you read about the Greek and the Hebrew and how that all works together, and different languages and nuances, and you're just reading all about this, and you're studying it, and you're looking at it from different perspectives. You've got all these exegetical tools, and I remember that I had to remember, what is this book? I had to remember to read it first and foremost as Scripture, gospel, good news. Don't read it as a biography of Abraham or Moses. Don't read it as a textbook for theology or a handbook for morals. Read it as gospel. Read it as God's revelation of Himself, His mighty redemptive acts in history, and it gives the answers, and it'll make you wise unto salvation. Read it that way. That's how it was intended. And you will have the joy. You will have the joy of knowing good news. And if anyone asks you, how do you know? Then you say to them, the Bible tells me so. So be it. And all God's people said. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given us the Bible, that you have given us good news, given us the gospel, and that we may receive it with a believing heart. Lord God, we do not have to defend it. You speak to us with authority in the Bible. And we ask, Father, that we may take what we have and what we know of that Bible and have a great missionary zeal to witness where we are, and to get that Bible into the hands of people that we know so that they too may read it and be wise unto salvation. And we pray that on this day of worship, you will make everything meaningful to us, and that your Holy Spirit will apply the Word to our lives. And Lord, we pray, may all our lives be lived in the light of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.